We're going to continue our study on prayer, and let me just give a quick review. Last Sunday, we looked at intercessory prayer for all people, including those in authority, and we looked at one significant goal of this kind of intercessory prayer as being the salvation of as many as possible. And then we concluded that part of this study by talking about how anger and dissension, that is, anger or the things related to it, bitterness, resentment, hostility, pulling away from people hurt as a result of the hurt feelings or whatever else goes with that, how the anger and dissension is unresolved conflict that we're part of, how those things get in the way or hinder our prayers for those with whom we are angry or in conflict with. So if we're praying for somebody, and we used a couple of examples last week, if we're probably a political figure would be the easiest at this moment, but if we're praying for somebody who's a political figure, our president, and we happen to not like the way he's handling the affairs of the country, and we feel this resentment or anger or bitterness toward him, that gets in the way of praying for him and praying for him in a way that would be not only wise for him and good for him, but also within the Lord's will. We also looked at honesty in prayer, which is the second of the three important characteristics of prayer that I have laid out before you. Those three characteristics are humility, honesty, and persistence. And as I hope to do each Sunday, I want to remind us that all prayer is a form of fellowship with God. It's a form of communion and companionship with God. And it's my goal to encourage us to at least consider that prayer is something that can grow from primarily need-based. And again, there's nothing wrong with need-based praying. That's commended to us by God Himself. In the scriptures, Christ is a clear example of need-based praying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but prayer itself can be seen as something where we can grow from primarily need-based praying to both need-based praying and fellowship with God, just enjoying Him as an individual, as a person, as a being in our life. Today I want us to look further at intercessory prayer for those who are in ministry and for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are just not in ministry but in need of our prayers. And the scripture breaks down this second area of intercessory prayer into those two parts. Before we proceed, let's bow together in prayer. Father God, You have given us Your word, and I do ask that because it is living, powerful, that it would speak to us today. As we consider what Your word says, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, show us how we can apply its truth to ourselves, to us as a fellowship, and specifically to our prayer life. This I ask in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As has been the practice from the beginning, I want to, first of all, speak to one of the three important characteristics of prayer. And today we'll stay with the characteristic of honesty. And I want to read two scriptures. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. So I'm going to read first Mark 11, verses 20 through 24, and then John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. So back to Mark 11, starting at verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, saying, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. And then in John chapter 14, starting at verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask me in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I read these two verses to you because there is no question within the Christian community that faith is inseparably linked to prayer. And there are many within the church, not just today, but historically, who teach that it is our faith that is most important in prayer, because it is our faith that drives God to answer our prayers. And what I want us to consider today, that it is at that very place, it is our faith that drives God to answer our prayers, where honesty prevails or dishonesty enters in. Those who make faith the single or primary requirement for getting answers to prayer end up treating faith as if it were a tool to get what you want. In other words, our faith in prayer, according to this thinking, becomes greater than God, or at least so influential with God that as a result of our praying in faith, God responds as we ask. In essence, that makes faith greater than God. Not only is this prideful on our part, but it is dishonest. Because according to the scriptures, it isn't just faith that gets God to listen to our prayers. It's also righteousness. It is faith and holiness working together, twins as it were, which are vital to getting answers to prayer. And I would remind us of the example of Jesus Christ in the garden the night before he was crucified. As the writer of Hebrews says, with loud crying he prayed to God, and God heard him. But did God answer according to his first part of the request? If there's any way this can pass from me, please let it pass. I don't want to have to die this way. I don't want to have to go through this. No, God didn't answer that. But Christ did not make that prayer as if God had to answer it. If anybody had the faith and if anybody had the righteousness to push God, as it were, into an answer, Christ certainly did. And Christ conditioned his own prayer with, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So here again, I want to point out that faith and righteousness need to be brought together in our praying, especially our need-based praying. But we should realize that we still do not have authority over God. We cannot put God at our disposal. He's not here to serve us. We are here to serve him. I want to give you five examples from Scripture that show that righteousness is just as much of a requirement for prayer as faith is. And this doesn't diminish faith as a necessity for prayer. I just want you to see they're both equal. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 45 says this, "Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you." Moses was reminding Israel that they had gotten right up to the Jordan River, and they had sent their spies into the land, and those spies had returned and given, 10 of them gave a bad report. And 10 of them said, look, there's giants in the land, there's these big walled cities, and they've got some pretty strong armies. If we go in there, they're going to just devour us. They'll kill off the men, take the women for their wives, and enslave the children. It's going to be disaster. Well, God heard the response of Israel to that. That was all night. They wept at the front of their tents for God having brought them this far, and they got angry at Moses, wanted to head back for Egypt, and God said, okay, none of you are going in. A whole generation is going to die out here in the desert. Well, the Israelites, realizing that they had made a horrible mistake, tried to rectify it by going ahead and preparing to go into the land. They even pled with God to let them go. He wouldn't listen to them. In fact, a number of them were destroyed for having made that effort. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Or in other words, you want things to satisfy your flesh, which feeds your selfishness, which hinders, gets in the way of loving God and loving your neighbor as you ought. And so God doesn't answer those prayers. 1 Peter 3:7, and we looked at this already. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. All right, the message of those five scriptures is that righteousness significantly impacts our praying. And God listens to the righteous. He doesn't listen to the unrighteous in need-based praying. Now, if we come to God in repentance and are confessing our sin, of course He's listening. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But in basic need-based praying, it isn't just faith that we need. We need righteousness as well. And so these scriptures help us put those two together. All right, so you may be wondering why this kind of dishonesty is a problem, and why I'm bringing it to your attention. All right, first, dishonesty in thinking our faith is the primary driver behind God's answers to our prayers leads to thinking that we can control God, when in fact our position before God is always one of subordination. We are under God. He is not under us. And we are to be willing, cheerful, and humbly submissive to God. If you read not all, but some of the books, listen, not all, but some of the teachers who promote faith praying as if faith were the single ingredient that's necessary, in that teaching, in those readings, there is the strong implication that our faith controls God. That's pride on our part. Second, when we elevate faith over righteousness in relation to prayer, we are nurturing the lie that God cares more about using us, say, in His service. Because, you know, we're Christians, and many times need-based faith praying has to do with serving the Lord in some way, either in the church, in the community, having a stronger church or a better church or whatever it is we're doing. And we nurture the lie that God cares more about using us in His service or meeting some pressing need that we have than about the quality of our relationship with Him and the quality of our character in relation to others. I think it's important for us to understand that God cares more about our soul and how we live our life than what we do or don't do for Him. If we are right with God, He will use us. We can manufacture all kinds of opportunities to be used ourselves. And some of those bring great glory, and some of them do a lot of good. I'm not saying it doesn't work out that way. But according to the Scriptures, in a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. And some of those vessels are used for honor, and some of them for dishonor. And here's how it works out. If a person cleanses themselves from the things that make them dishonorable, the things that soil them, the things that make them impure, they will be vessels for honor, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God will use you. Third, and finally, regardless of what is often taught or implied in Christian circles today, there is no faith in God without an honest pursuit of righteousness in the life. You don't have faith in God without an honest pursuit of righteousness in your life. You may believe you do, you may say you do, other people may tell you do, but according to the Scriptures, according to God Himself, faith and righteousness go hand in hand. One statement appears in the Scriptures four times. The righteous live by faith. Righteousness and faith go hand in hand. And there is no righteousness in the life without faith in God. All right, the one point I want to leave you with about honesty and prayer is that righteousness and faith are both important ingredients in our praying. It's not one or the other or one over the other. It's both together. Moving on to intercessory prayer, first of all for Christian workers and then for believers in general. There's several scriptures that I'd like us to look at in terms of the urging of God to pray for those who are in Christian service. And Christian service can cover a whole array of things, from leading a Bible study to being a missionary to serving in some capacity in your community, helping others. There's a whole array of Christian services. So this isn't just for missionaries, pastors, teachers, elders kind of a thing. All right, if you want to follow along the Scriptures, we'll start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, and this is just a general exhortation. Brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And by the way, that was Paul and his buddies who were gathered in one place as they wrote to the church at Thessalonica saying, look, we need your prayers. Pray for us as we serve God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. All right, three things he's asking prayer for in terms of praying for those in ministry, and we can learn from these three things. One, he's saying, pray for the rapid spread of the gospel. We need the gospel to spread rapidly, not slowly. Secondly, pray for the glorification of the gospel, and that means the acceptance of the gospel by sinners, moving them to repentance and salvation. And just for another scripture that clarifies this, Acts chapter 13, verse 48 says this: when the Gentiles heard the gospel message, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The third thing that intercessory prayer for those in ministry is being encouraged to pray for is that we pray that those who are in the ministry would be rescued from perverse and evil people, evil men. Those who persist in doing what is sinful, and because of that they have an attitude along with the actions to accompany that attitude of opposing those who teach and to oppose the doing of good. Now, persecution within the church has been probably the extreme example of that. And going all the way back to the earliest Christians, as Rome persecuted them, up through our own time, where in parts of the world, persecution of the church is still taking place. But there is opposition from evil people everywhere. It isn't just in the persecuted places. And so we ought to pray that those who are serving God would be rescued from perverse and evil people who are opposing and working against the spread of the gospel by resisting those who are doing the work of spreading the gospel. Moving on to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says this, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So here he's asking for utterance. Again, three things. One is utterance, and that simply means to be able to get the message out, that I would have the words to speak, that when I open my mouth, that when he opens his mouth, the right words would come out. Utterance given to the evangelist to make plain or clear or understandable the gospel message. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, a statement that I think is really important for all of us to understand. And he says this, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." It's wonderful to have great preaching. I enjoy it myself. I've listened to hundreds of sermons over the years, from people who are passed away to people who are still teaching and preaching. It's best to have a clear message, to be able to understand and apply what that message says. And we ought to be praying for that as people are out there evangelizing and discipling and teaching in service to the Lord. The second thing is, he wanted them to pray for boldness in speaking. Paul wanted boldness for speaking. You know, I suspect Paul had quite a bit of boldness all on his own, and yet here he is saying, look, I need more. Pray that I would have boldness in my speaking. I'll just read Acts chapter 4:31, and we'll come back to this portion a little later today. But in Acts 4:31, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. They had been threatened, told not to preach in the streets anymore, told to quit talking about this Christ, just let him be dead, let it be over, be done with this stuff. And so they were in this upper room, and they began to pray, and they asked for boldness. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God gave them boldness. Paul knew the story. And so he's saying to the church, look, as you have intercessory prayer for me and for other of those who are preaching the gospel, pray for boldness. If God gave it to the disciples, he can give it to the rest of us. The third part of the request that comes out of this Ephesians chapter 6 portion is that, and this is implied, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because truly the quality of speaking and getting the message across comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. The boldness in the face of threats, in the face of discouragement, in the face of wondering if anybody's listening, in the face of all of that that goes on to war against the message and those giving the message, the boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. And it is my belief that better the anointing of the Holy Spirit than a skillful orator. There are many people skilled at speaking, but only some are anointed by the Holy Spirit. We should be praying that those who are evangelizing and teaching and preaching would be anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit for that task. The last scripture, in terms of intercessory prayer for Christian workers, comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 13, verses 18 and 19. And of course, we want to say this is Paul again, but we're not certain it's Paul, so we'll leave it to whomever wrote Hebrews. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. What this person is asking for is, he's saying, pray for us because I'm confident we have a good conscience. Is that the prayer of faith and the righteous life go hand in hand. And that gets God's ear. He listens and answers. And of course, what he's looking for is to be able to get back to believers that he has ministered to previously, hasn't seen for quite a while, wants to know how the work is going, wants to get there himself so that he can pour some more of his love and grace into that work. And he's saying, pray for me that that would happen. There are those who are in ministry who touch people's lives and rarely see those people again. We should be praying that there are those opportunities for people to get back together again, to see how the growth is taking place, what the seed sown is producing, to be able to encourage those forward and further on who have been blessed by someone's work on their behalf in bringing them the gospel or in discipling them or in pushing them forward. That's a good thing. There's two examples of prayer from the scripture concerning servants in the body of Christ. The one I just alluded to comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 21, and that's where the disciples have been threatened. And they gathered together and they prayed for boldness, and they acted on that boldness. I do want to get that point across. They didn't just pray for boldness and then sit down passively and wait. They got up and went out in the street and started preaching. They acted on their prayer, and God gave them boldness, and the church grew. And the other comes from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And in this story, again, this is a Sunday school story that most of us are familiar with. Herod felt like he could make some points with the people. He wasn't a very loved king. Many of the Jews hated Herod. He was like an outsider. He had no business being king in Israel. But he was the king. He had been established in that position. And so, wanting to win some points, gain some favor, he went out and had his soldiers pick up a few of the disciples. James he put to death immediately. Peter he put in prison. And for whatever reason, he felt like, you know, Peter was a real escape threat. And so he had a number of soldiers right there to guard Peter to make sure he stayed in prison. But the church began to pray. And it appears that they prayed through most of the night. And on that night that they were having this prayer meeting, an angel came and took Peter from his prison cell and set him free out in the street outside the prison. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Peter made his way back to the prayer meeting, knocked on the door. little young lady came to the door and said, "Oh, it's you, Peter." And she ran back in and told everybody, and they didn't believe her. That's part of praying with faith. You know, we shouldn't be surprised if God answers our prayers. We should expect that. We should hope for that. But nonetheless, that's a good example from the Scripture of the body of Christ joining together in intercessory prayer for God's workers. I want to conclude this portion by giving us a list of things to pray for in relation to Christian workers. And I have divided them up into two groups. The first list begins with this. And you don't have to write this down, just kind of get an understanding of things that we can be praying for those who are serving God in some way. We should be praying for their own personal spiritual growth, for purity of heart and holiness of life. First of all, in private. What I think about when nobody's around, when nobody but God knows what I'm thinking. You should be praying for that. Those ought to be pure thoughts. But also, praying for purity of heart and holiness of life in my own home. How I live with those who are closest to me, nearest and dearest. And of course, how I live in public. We ought to be praying for those workers to have honesty with themselves before God. It's very easy to think we are something when we aren't, or to think we are not something when indeed we are. We need to be praying for them that they would have the meekness, humility, and patience of Jesus Christ. There are many challenges in any work that we do for the Lord. It's easy to lose a meek, humble attitude. It's easy to lose patience. It's easy to fall off that narrow path and give way to anger or discouragement or resentment or whatever else may come along. We ought to be praying that they would grow an understanding and application of God's Word, first to their own life and then to others. It's hard to teach others how to apply the Word of God if those who are doing the teaching aren't applying it themselves. We should be praying that their faith would become stronger and stronger and stronger. We could be praying that they would have a more vibrant prayer life. Be praying that they would have the grace and the strength to endure hardship and suffering. It isn't all a blessing. There is hardship, there is suffering involved in serving the Lord. We could be praying that they would have an attitude and the accompanying behavior of a servant. That they would see themselves as a servant. We ought to be praying for healthy, loving relationships within the immediate family, amongst those who are closest to them, that there would be true love and working together and working things out together within their own home and with their co-workers. One of the greatest causes for missionaries coming home from the field is that they cannot get along with their co-workers. That has been and continues to be the number one cause for failed missionary efforts. Now stop and think about that for a day or two. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are serving the Lord in places like that, not just on their own, but with others. Yes, there are other believers, but that doesn't mean they've all worked everything out and they're able to work together with the attitude and spirit that they ought. And so we ought to be praying for those who are in this kind of work, that they would have healthy, loving relationships with their co-workers. And of course, we ought to be praying that they would have a growing intimacy with God Himself. That's their personal life. What about their work life? the service that they're doing. We ought to be praying that they would have wisdom in evangelizing the lost and wisdom in teaching the believers. Wisdom is something that God gives, and we can receive that if we ask for it. We ought to be praying for that for those who are serving the Lord. We ought to be praying that they would have boldness and zeal, the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the work of evangelism and the work of discipleship, for the work of teaching. We ought to be praying that they would clearly convey the message that God is to be kept supreme in the life of the Christian. It's a message that is not taught, that I can hear or read that much, and it is certainly lost on too many of us Christians. God is an accompanying part of too many people's lives. He's not the supreme being. He doesn't hold that supreme spot, that first place. We should be praying that that message is clearly conveyed. We should be praying that they're able to make God's word practical and applicable to those who are listening. We ought to pray for more listeners. And I think we should be praying that they would all, whether we're here in our own country serving in any setting or whether we're overseas, that we all would discern and understand the culture, the history, the biases, and the other needful information of those that we are ministering to. That's an important part of ministry. Paul said that he was wanting to be all things to all people, but to do that he had to understand the differences between the all people. And that's a good thing to understand and be able to apply. We certainly ought to be praying for those who are ministered to, that they would listen to what is said and understand it. Surely God has invited us, encouraged us, exhorted us to be intercessors in our prayer life. And specifically, as we've looked at today, for those who are in ministry, for those who are serving God in some way. And we have the privilege to participate in their work by praying for them. The Redford Highlights each month has current requests for those that we as a church support and who are serving the Lord in other places. That gives us the opportunity to join them in that work, to lift them up to the Lord and pray for those things. But we can add to what we're praying for as we think about the rest of the things that I've mentioned in terms of how we can be praying for those who are serving the Lord. I was wanting to talk about intercession for Christians in general, but given the time, I think we should stop here. And we'll pick up with that next time. There's a lot to think about just in terms of how we pray for each other. And I would encourage you between now and when we get back to this that you begin thinking about that yourself. How ought we to pray for each other? Not necessarily how often, but what should we really be praying for? That's something worth considering and thinking about, and I trust that if we get back to this topic, we'll be able to talk about that and look at it in a very serious way.